tonight. I often think worries and cares. You know, we talked a little bit about love and that charity, and knowing how God loves us is what the Bible says, casteth out all fear. You know, we do live a life of worry and care, and we do have, you know, we don't often think about it this way, and I don't want to get off on a tangent tonight, but if I do, that'll be all right too. But I'll just say, sometimes we get into worry and care, and sometimes it's because, think about, you know, we got the magic box in our hand, right? And the phone, the smartphone and television, and we have more communication than we ever did before. And how much worry does that thing bring in our life? It's instant worry. Oh, the Dow's fallen. Now it's back up. A half hour later. I mean, if you watch the thing, it's go up and down, right? And I mean, it'll worry you to death. And then go on beyond that. I mean, we a lot of times it'd take a week before we knew there was a wildfire somewhere. But now we know it immediately. And there's news. And it's not just news. Now they little blip on your phone and instant news that comes up. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, a lot of times the things that we import, these fears and worries into our lives. And again, I think we ought, wouldn't it be great if we lived our life more with those blips popping up? Again, we're supposed to meditate on the Word of God. Get alone with God and get in His book, and those little blips should be thoughts in our mind that the Holy Spirit's bringing back to our mind where we meditate on the Word of God. You know why the devil, again, and you may not think he invented the phone, but I think he did, especially on days when he gets after us. But again, that thing can be used for good. It can be used for bad, but that thing, yes, it keeps us connected, but what does it connect you to? You know, and oftentimes it connects you with something. Again, there's so many good things and good tools, but how many times does it distract us from the best things? How many times does it take our attention away from thinking how God has blessed me and is taking care of me to think thoughts of worry and fear and thoughts of, I hope everything's going to be all right, when we ought to just trust God. We know the end, you know. And so for all of us, again, long before the devil got his little magic box to text you, God put a text together for you. Amen. And oftentimes we spend way too much time with the other ones than we do in God's book. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 7 tonight. We already began and we talked about the contrast, and not even a contrast, but a comparison, trying to show us, and we if I could do it in the quickest terms I can, is the Old Testament Jesus in Melchizedek to a New Testament incarnation of Jesus Christ. One comes in the form of a man, lives as a king. One is born in human flesh, allows himself to be incarnated. Old Testament Melchizedek came and did a job and filled a purpose in his age. Jesus came to lay his life down for all mankind. Again, for all of us, it gives us this, not a contrast showing that they're different, but again, giving us a comparison of Old Testament, New Testament. And they're doing that because the Hebrew or the Jew, we need to know that Jesus is better. Now, I would submit to you tonight that the New Testament Jesus is better than the Old Testament Melchizedek. Melchizedek did so many good things and is very powerful and the same person, but the person of Jesus Christ is the one that, it doesn't say Melchizedek will rule and reign forever, or Melchizedek will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Who's going to sit upon the throne of David and rule? Melchizedek didn't have the right, doesn't have the right to sit on the throne of David, but Jesus does. All right, so for all of us, even in that respect, again, I believe same person, Old Testament Christophany, if you're a Bible student, New Testament Jesus shows up in robed in flesh to lay that down, blood put on the altar. We spent time on that, but really for the Jew, they're building to a place where he's going to say that Jesus is a better high priest than the high priest of the Old Testament. Not than Melchizedek, but he's gonna say Levi, all of the tribe of Levi and all of the high priests that have ever come along, Aaron all the way down the line, Jesus is a better high priest. Now for them, given under the law, they're gonna have a problem with that because he's not from the right tribe. to be a high priest. But again, the scripture is going to deal with this and help them understand long before tithes were taken in Levi and in that high priest, they were given to Melchizedek. All right, so I want you to see in the scripture tonight, we won't go back and revisit everything, but look at the scripture with me if you would, and let's begin in verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now he's referencing Genesis chapter 14, and he's talking about when Abraham, Lot has gone and pitched his tent toward what place?
Sodom.
Why? Because it looked better. Everything looked greener. There was water there. Again, they're down there feeding the sheep. You know, sometimes it ain't always, it's not better to go pitch your tent towards a place that seems better. Amen. And so Abraham, blessed of God, he's not the one taken captive. Sodom, the city, was taken captive. And Lot, who was just outside the city, was taken captive with all their wives and all their stuff. And Abraham goes and takes his men. Now, Abraham didn't have an army, but he had an army behind him in God. And he goes and retakes an army of people and brings back the spoils. But before he gives, and listen, now, could have Abraham kept everything there? He could have, legally. I mean, he could have kept everything or kept a percentage of what was there. But he tells the king of Sodom, I won't keep one thing, one cent of yours. I'm not going to keep one bit of this, but I will make an offering or a tithe to my God from how I, again, rightfully it was his. And so, like Pastor said, he was racing and his partner was in it. His partner didn't know he was tithing, but he tithed anyway, right? Why? Because he wanted the whole thing to be blessed. This is the whole, and I'm going to take it off the top. And that's the right way to do it. Now, for all of us, it's important for us to realize that this is a principle that Abraham sets, that even though he knew he was going to give every dime of his money away, what did he do first? He gave God his 10%. And so it's important for us to see that in that. It's a good study for you to do in Genesis chapter 14. But really, this is going to be a little bit of a retelling of it. But the focus and the point of it is going to be that Jesus is better than the Levitical priesthood. And it's going to show that through the tithes and offerings that are given before Levi through Abraham to an Old Testament Christophany in Melchizedek. And so look at it with me if you would. And he says that. He says, Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, verse 5. And barely they that are of the sons of Levi who received the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that this is of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it was witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham. Now let's just go back and understand what's being said here is that the whole principle of the matter is Levi, if you're not careful in the Old Testament, and especially under this priesthood, they kind of got to be big shots. They didn't really pay them, they received them. All right, I believe that it's important for all of us to understand God set up tithes and offerings to take care of not only, if you go and look at it through the Old Testament, he set it up to not only take care of the storehouse, but the ones that were storing it up at the storehouse. There was definitely under the Old Testament law that there was burnt offerings and sacrifices, but the priests were allowed to take part of that meat and take that home to take care of them eating, take care of their, again, the grain that came in. They were going to get, again, not in today's world, we don't bring lambs and meat offerings. You don't bring chickens down to the church house. But you know what? If we go back a couple hundred years and down in the South, and maybe not a couple hundred years, but not so long ago, when we're taking care of the needs of the preacher, they took what they had. And if the preacher needed to be taken care of, sometimes it was chickens. Sometimes it was, I slaughtered a cow and they brought beef by to the preacher's house to make sure that he could put something in his freezer too. And for all of us, we got to understand that the Bible has just given us a principle that not only the house of God, but those that care for it are also to be taken care of out of those storehouse tithes and offerings. It's important for us to understand it. Most of us, most of the people that sit in God's house, I mean, most of us, we don't necessarily, if we have the principle of tithing down, we want not only God's house to be first rate, first class, but we also want the servants of God to be taken care of. But if we're not careful, we'll get into an age or a time period where we think that when someone surrendered to be a part of the ministry, they surrendered to make less than anybody else or the average person makes, that somehow they surrendered to live on less and to take care of less and to do less. But again, do you know what I found every preacher has, and sometimes more than you have? They got kids too. Their kids got to eat. Their kids got to go to college. Their kids got to do all the same things. And I'm not just talking about preachers, but I mean, we could go through the list, and especially in our church, you know, look, folks, I'm just going to tell you that we have a lot of staff members, probably more than the average church. So that's a lot of folks to take care of. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm responsible for that. Pastor could get up here and give testimony of it as too. If there was anything that was going to keep me up at night, it's going to be making sure that I take care of the people that I made promises to that came and they surrendered to work with me. God didn't necessarily, listen, God directed them to be in the work, but I asked them to come here and be help me in the work of God with what God's called me to do. And so for all of us, we ought to understand the great responsibility that the church has. And when we're taking care, and you may say, well, all I give, we ought to have new carpet. Well, that's not all that it's paying for. That's not all that it's taking care of. We ought to have brand new chandeliers and everything ought to be nice. Listen, I understand all that, and I think we ought to. But I know this, most places aren't doing that on their 10%. If we're going to put new carpet in and we're going to do all that, where do we normally get that from? That's from offerings, not just tithes. And so it's important for us to understand that God has a balance, and I'm not going to preach on tithes and offerings, but I thought we're here and we ought to touch it. And there's a wonderful picture of, again, not muzzling the ox that treadeth out the corn. That a man that'll work and that'll do right, a lady that'll come and teach in the Christian school, aren't they worth their hire? Aren't they? Again, most of them, I'm just going to be honest with you, you stand in front of a bunch of knuckleheads that don't want to learn on a daily basis. And you, listen, you're laughing, but I'm telling you, you know you were a knucklehead too. Think about having to teach you. And that's just what your son or daughter's like. And you think they're perfect. And we halfway agree with you. But we see them at their best, and the teacher sees them at their worst. Amen? And so again, it's not just the preacher, but that's right for everybody that's going to get a paycheck and be taken care of by the church. And so the church itself, we ought to all understand what a great responsibility that we have when we give our tithes and offerings, because it is going to support. You know what we would not have a worry with? You know what we wouldn't have to probably ask of so many? And again, I know I'm preaching at the choir. If you're here tonight, you've got this handled, all right? But I can tell you this, that if everybody that shows up on a Sunday morning would pay their tithes, we wouldn't have a problem putting carpet in this place. If everybody that came into this place that was a member of the church gave their 10%, we'd have some golden chandeliers in this place. Let me just go on and just hit everybody. If every staff member gave their 10%, we probably wouldn't have a problem putting carpet and putting chandeliers in the place. You say, preacher, the staff members don't, listen, I'm going to tell you, that you don't have tough times, you don't have battles, you don't have struggles. Listen, we sign a piece of paper saying that we're going to give and we're going to do that. Listen, I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. One of the things, sometimes we say, why don't God speak to me like he used to? Why don't God deal with me like he used to? And I'm not trying to get after anybody tonight. I'm trying to help you. But this book, this same book that references the Old Testament, Abraham's the same book that says, will a man rob God? And it ain't talking about, listen, where have I robbed thee? And by the way, he doesn't just leave off with tithes. He reaches out and says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. I am a firm believer, and we have plenty of opportunity between the missions giving and Restore-a-thon and all the different things. You know as well as I do that the Spirit of God draws on your heart, and he says, give this. And that, listen, that's the Spirit of God saying, I want you to give this. I want you to trust me with it. I want you to give that. And so where have we robbed God? We've robbed him in tithes and in our offerings. We ought to, listen, what a life we could live to be in tune with God if when God says give, we give. Because we would see him show himself mighty, not just through you, but through your church and through the ministry that you're a part of. And I'm not begging money tonight. I'm telling you that we serve a great God that will take, listen, he'll take care of you. And listen, for all of us that have ever done it and had to get this principle down, living on the 90% is better than living on the 100 when you do it by yourself. When you make God your financial partner, it opens brand new avenues to your life. When you realize I'm going to bank on a biblical principle, God said, give it, and he'll bless me. He said, prove me. If I won't open the windows of heaven and bless you, pour out from the storehouse in heaven. Listen, you can't. There ain't a storehouse on earth that can take up. You couldn't spend it out on earth that the windows of heaven can't pour full on earth. And I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm trying to help you understand. If the Old Testament Jew and the New Testament Jew both had problem with tithes and offerings, guess probably what happens to the Old Testament Gentile and the New Testament Gentile. We got problems with it too. And God had to say, Jesus is better. And by the way, we more than any other age have more to be thankful for. How much is your salvation worth? Is it worth 10% of your paycheck of your entire life? If somebody stopped you on the street and said, listen, the Bible says that if you would just give your 10%, you can go to heaven. Do you know how many people would line up here on Sunday morning to give their 10%? Because it would make sense to the red-blooded American that if I could just give my 10% of what God gave me, I give it back, I can get heaven. Folks, he didn't make it that way. God said, I laid my life down and paid it all to him I owe, and I will give it to you freely if you simply put your faith and trust in the finished work of Calvary. But then he said, what I'd like for you to do is give me what's always been my plan. By the way, he didn't make that plan up when we got in the New Testament. This is something that really bothers me, so I'll go on and get it off my chest while I'm dealing with it. Jokers that'll tell you that 10% does not exist in the New Testament age, all right? Is this whole book God's story? Everybody that believes the Bible, but then all of a sudden they're going to say that there's a contradiction in the way we preach tithes and offerings? Listen, everybody that'll ever watch this video, you evangelists, or people who don't really serve in the, you think you're local church, but you're not really local church. You say, why are you looking at the camera? Because I hope some people get this straight. I'm local church. That means I believe that you ought to be in a local church, you ought to serve at a local church, and you ought to be a member tithe into a local church. You ought to attend the local church. I believe that God works through his church. By the way, can I just remind you, we've talked about carpets and lights and buildings, but what really is the church? People. Do you know more people sitting in this building tonight would be more apt to give if I said we want to put brand new carpet in the building? You'd give more to put carpet in here because you felt like you were going to get something out of it than if I told you it was going to go to another believer, but I can't tell you who it is. Because you know you're never going to get anything back from that. But my church, my building is going to have brand new carpet. Can I tell you, the investment in people is way better than it'll ever be putting brand new carpet in the building or putting brand new chandeliers in the building. People, listen, we're never going to take the carpet, the pews of the building to heaven with us. Guess who we will take with us? People. And wouldn't it be some kind of day when somebody never knew that you were the one that gave, but they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you stand up there and somebody walks up to you because you gave to missions offerings or you gave to an offering in the building and say, remember that Wednesday night when you sat in church and you preacher got on everybody about tithing, which is not really what I'm doing, but the preacher went off on something in the church. I was one of those nine people that got saved that night because you gave. The gas that brought those people out, the diesel fuel that they ran all the way out there, listen, that was your money that God gave. You gave to God, and God put it in the tank, and they brought me out there. You didn't get to spend the time or the effort to show me the gospel, but your money brought the people who did. And if you don't think God, when it says that you're going to be known as you're known, listen, you're going to know all the details. You're going to hear all the stories about people that came to Christ all over the world and everywhere else because you were faithful, not just to be in church, but to do what God asked you to do, and especially in the area given. It's the thing that we probably have the hardest time with, but it's the thing that for us, we will never really know what God did with it until he gets us home and we stand before him. And for all of us, it's also one of the biggest areas we worry about, that we struggle with. But it's one of the areas, it's one of the most beneficial areas of our life when we give it to God. When we say, God, it's your money. God, it's your house. It's your family. And you trust him with it and you follow his plan. And here, he's trying to help them understand that these Old Testament Levites, they had a right to be the high priest, but they're not. Listen, Jesus's priesthood is better. Look at what he's going to say. He goes through this and he says, in verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And he says, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. He's talking about Abraham, tithing to Melchizedek in verse 9. And as I may say so, Levi also who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. So he gives this mentality to try to help you understand that the giving wasn't just of Abraham. He gives the example that Levi is going to come out or come forth from Abraham. Thus, Abraham sets a precedent for his son Levi that he gave tithes to Melchizedek, that Melchizedek was better than Abraham or Levi. If I could say it that way, he gives away. And so follow the scripture with me if you would. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another, look at this, priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? So he's laying the foundation that Jesus is better. And if the Old Testament high priesthood who gave to Melchizedek, then why should some other order have to rise? Why would Jesus have to be the eternal high priest that rose up? If Levi and the law could save people, then why did Jesus have to come and offer his blood on the mercy seat in heaven? By the way, in a place in the Holy of Holies that was so holy, Levi couldn't enter. Only Jesus, the Son of the living God, who was of the tribe of David and predicted, why is it that he had to enter in and make that blood atonement? If everything in the Old Testament law and Levi was perfect, then why did Jesus have to come? By the way, you ought to underline in your Bible in verse 11, if you ever get messed up with this, the best way to understand this passage is to underline perfection. If therefore perfection by the Levitical priesthood, so he's saying there, so he's telling you the Levitical priesthood wasn't what? It wasn't perfect. If perfection could come this way, then there should be no reason. Look at what he says at the end of the verse, after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of a necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident For that after the multitude of, I'm sorry, after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So I want you to understand that there is an Old Testament law. And again, even though the Old Testament law, there is a, that he says who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. What does he connect the law with? Spiritual things or carnal things? He says the Old Testament law was made under carnal commandments. It is a moral law that is made to put handcuffs on the flesh. Not to fix things spiritually, but to keep man in check until a spirit or a Holy Spirit could indwell man in a New Testament age. The law is something that was constantly, what happened? What do we not do in this New Testament age where we're supposed to let spirit come? Now, some of us wish we could. If you had a rebellious child that wouldn't listen, what'd they do? They took them into the street and stoned them. Why? I'm just going to be honest with you. Turning over a new leaf don't work. Accepting Jesus Christ and have the Spirit of God living in your life is what changes people. If you're born a rebel, the only thing that'll change you from not being a rebel to be somebody that's submissive and humble is the Spirit of God coming through Jesus Christ in your life. The law took care of carnal commandments because the carnal flesh has to be controlled. It has to be put in check. It has to have boundaries. And that is exactly what the law is. It was a schoolmaster to teach people, you can't do it on your own. You can't keep these things. Do you know what most of the people in the Old Testament realized? They hoped that somebody didn't find out what law they broke because there was going to be a punishment for it. And then they heaped all those things up, and you know what they did every year? All the things that they hoped nobody ever saw or caught, they took a lamb to the temple to men who were not perfect, who were also carnal under the law, and they made a yearly sacrifice, and they had to stand there and pray and think about all the ways they had broken the Old Testament law, and they conveyed their sins and the sins of their family onto that animal, and that animal was sacrificed, and it was a covering. Think about how many years of the Old Testament, how many lambs that were slain to cover people's sin. And then sin was in a New Testament age under Jesus Christ was paid for. How many Old Testament priests served in that place generation after generation, died and were put in the ground? Why is it that it wasn't important that they could die? Is because it only lasted a year. All they had to do, that priest only had to make it through the year. He was just making a short-term sacrifice for people trying to keep up short accounts. But the old account was settled when Jesus made his blood atonement. And it was, again, this New Testament was, again, what changed? What was different? What were we looking for? According to verse 16, it says, but after the power, one should rise that had the power of an endless life. One high priest for all time. One that would never die, that could make blood atonement, and he made his own blood. It's everlasting blood. It's an everlasting Savior. It's an everlasting high priest. One that will always know. Do you know what that priest could say if you came back up and you had to deal with that priest? Listen, I don't know if you can understand this, but we don't, and not necessarily, I guess he was a priest, but the Pope just died. You know what the Pope isn't? Right. Eternal. Right. You know what the Pope didn't have? The power of an endless life. If he really was the vicar of Christ, don't you think he could have prayed and asked Jesus to save him and to keep him alive one more day? If he really had God's ear and he could speak for him, he could just speak and heal himself if he had that kind of power. Now, I'm not trying to mock him tonight. I'm just trying to help you understand. The Old Testament Jew had the same kind of feeling about the high priest, and the way they held him up is the way most people look at the Pope around here today. I mean, they thought a whole lot about him. And so this passage of Scripture is transformative to the Old Testament Jew trying to understand how much better Jesus was than the Old Testament priest. I want you to see here, he goes on and he makes some things. He says, And again, we're talking about, he talks about how evident it is and the power of an endless life. And he says, for in verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of, look at this, of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Do you realize that people in the Old Testament, one of the things that you never see, drawing nigh to God was an outside, carnal, physical act. They had to physically make the trip to the temple. They had to physically go up and go through that order of that priest to get as close as they could to the mercy seat, where in time past, the very Shekinah glory of God rested presently, physically with men. And that was drawing nigh to God. Do you know, in a New Testament age, aren't you glad that you don't have to make a track across the world to some far off place on a yearly basis so that you can touch and get close to God, but that you draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you in this age? In a New Testament age, that when you really seek a walk with God, it's nothing but simply, I want to be closer to him, than just turn back to him. Now, recently, again, I'll just say this. I mean, sometimes in our lives, what do we say? I've heard this over and over again. Preachers heard this. Church like this, I'm not being fed. All right? Pastor smiling real big. You know why? Because I've heard that. I've heard people say that long before I was ever the pastor. And again, I'll just say this. What is the shepherd supposed to do? I mean, I grew up with horses, not sheep. You can take a horse to water, but you can't make him what? Drink. Do you know what a horse will do if you don't tie him up and keep him from eating grass? If there's good grass to eat, he'll just eat it. If you're sitting on his back and you don't pay attention, even with the bit in, he'll try to eat it. Because there's all this good food around. Listen, you know, if you come to church and somebody sets a buffet out and you don't eat it, whose fault is it? Somebody opens the Word of God and puts good food out for you, then whose fault that you didn't get fed? By the way, do you have church every day? You brought a Bible tonight, didn't you? Didn't you bring a Bible to church with you? All right. And so on a daily basis, the table can be spread before you. You say, well, preacher, I've known some bad preachers that they get somebody else's message. Can I tell you that every week I preach somebody else's message? Every week. And listen, I'm going to tell you, it ain't another man's message. I'm going to get a message from heaven and deliver that to God's people anytime. We realize this book doesn't return void. But I just give you a secret tonight. I just want to help you, something that's on my heart. Tithing, all these things. You know, Dr. Lee Robertson, if you went and sat down and counseled with him and you were having problems in your marriage, in your home, and in your house, he'd say, are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you tithing? And if you're not doing those three things, he wouldn't even take the time of day to try to figure out what was going wrong in your life. He would say, go do those three things, and if you still have problems, come back and see me. Do you know what most people found? If they would do those three things, most of the rest of their life would work out. You say, why? Because we want God to be in our life and we want to feel close to him, but we don't read his word. We have worry and fear, and we're consumed by it, but we don't ever ask God for help, not until it really gets desperate. And then most of our worries and fear, especially in this age, I'm just going to be honest with you. With all the things going on, I'm thankful that we got the president we did and not the one that everybody else didn't want. Amen. But right now, he's not filling your pocket up with money. He's trying to fix a long-term problem that has immediate problems for us. It has immediate setbacks. But you know, most anything that's worth doing that really fix a problem, it gets worse before it gets better. So you say, well, is it going to work? I don't know. I'm not the president. I know this, that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not Trump, it'll work every time. If you do what he says to do and you do it financially the way he asks you to do it, it's going to work every time. You'll be blessed. You say, preacher, why? Because Jesus is better than the Old Testament law. Now, and this is one of the things I want you to take home with you as Christians, all right? Throughout this passage of Scripture, and we'll pick up the next time we're together with this, but I want you to see this over and over again. He is called what we believe in the New Testament age. He's talked about perfection, perfect, made perfect, Old Testament, carnal, commandments and law. You say, preacher, why? Listen, you know what? When you're teaching your kids, this is a great chapter. Why is what we believe better than everybody else? Because you know what? Most everybody else that believes anything, that even believes the Bible, they're caught up with the Old Testament carnal law of the Old Testament. I can listen, it don't take you 5 minutes to say, this is why the Seventh Day Adventist ain't right. This is why the Old Testament Jehovah Witnesses ain't right. Listen, you ain't got to have much of Bible knowledge to know the Jehovah Witnesses ain't right. But you know what? They're diligent, and they know what they believe. And so if you don't know what you believe, just let their kids sit down with them for 2 or 3 minutes and talk to them about it. Somebody that needs a talking to. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, they're almost everything out there, if you just would share the Bible with your kids, it wouldn't take long for them to realize, listen, thank God I was born in the truth. I was born again into the truth. I want to encourage your families. Teenagers aren't in here tonight, so I'll just say this. It's not wrong for them to ask why. It's not wrong for them to question what they believe. That is a good sign. You can sit down as a parent and show them from the Word of God. Or if you say, I can't do that, preacher, then bring them to the preacher and say, preacher, he had a good question. Would you tell us why we do it like we do it? Do you know what I want to do? I want to not only teach you, but I'd love to teach your child while we do it that way, because there's not one good thing we do in this church that can't be backed up with the Bible. And you know what they need? If they're going to stick it out and they're going to stay in church, they need to know that this is the truth and that there's a reason that we can't leave the truth for something else, because it's either a half-truth or it's error. And by the way, I'll just tell you, half-truths are errors too. You say, preacher, why are you getting off on that? Because I really believe we live in an age. That magic box. Well, bing. Do you know what? When I grew up, everybody you stepped in their presence at the door, it was 99 persons out of 100, when you asked them, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? They would say yes. And I've learned that we live in a country and an age now where about 60% of them will tell you they believe. Most of them will say, I believe part of it. But you know what they believe is gospel? Everything they read on that phone. And they'll go to YouTube to get their doctrine. And they'll go other places. When they're searching for answers, they're either going to ask you if you're open to it, or they're going to ask Google. And I promise you, Google ain't going to give the same answer your preacher's going to give. They've got probably a 1 in 1,000 shot of getting the truth off of Google. And I might be given better odds than I think really are going to be there. It just breaks my heart. We live in an age, if we're not careful, we rely on the internet. We rely on the internet. Can we rely on the internet to teach our kids, to keep them close in the faith? Can that thing be the babysitter that keeps them day by day? Or do they need to be in church doing the things of God? Do they need to see? One of the things, again, I'll remind you again, it ought to be good for you. Listen, as a parent, if you're already tithing, hand your envelope to your kid and let them put it in the tithe and offering plate. I don't want to know. I want them to know what I'm giving. Why not? They need to learn that it's good to give. They need to get excited and smile when see you smile when they learn to put it in the offering plate when it comes by. We need to be teaching them all the good things that God has blessed us with, because when they get older, they won't struggle with it. They'll just believe that's the way it's supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to do. Missions conference, I beg you, have your kids at least say, I'll give a penny to missions. Teach them to want to be remembering on every Sunday, I'm supposed to get this envelope. Do you know it costs more for them envelopes than if they put one penny in there? But it would be worth it to them and the church if they learn that giving to God is worth giving. and put a penny in the envelope and put it in the offering plate. Now, Brother Baker wouldn't like it that he's got to roll all them pennies. But it would be good for our young people to grow up in the faith and to realize these are good things. Folks, tonight, Jesus is better. He's better than any other high priest or pope that ever has been. Anybody that's lifted themselves up in praise after the order of Melchizedek. We'll pick up and do this again, but let me say this tonight. If you came tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you grew up in some other religion or something else, I would love to take the Bible tonight and show you how to be saved. Tonight, if you're here and you need to be baptized, the altar is going to be open. You want to be baptized and join the local church, we can do that tonight. We want you to do business with God. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you stand to your feet tonight? We've covered so much ground and talked about so much. Maybe as a Christian, you would just want to come and ask God, God, help me to be faithful in these things. Help me to teach my children these things. Help me to do what you want me to do, God. As they come, I'm going to pray. But if God's spoken to your heart, you step out and come tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for the pictures of how good Jesus is all the way through the book of Hebrews. I pray, God, tonight people would do business with you, that we'd do exactly what you want. In Jesus' name, amen.